morning we're going to be continuing a series of lessons that we started a few weeks ago on the relationship of our fleshly body with the spirit that our body contains. Peter said that his body was only a tabernacle that he was in for a short period of time, and that he would soon be taking it off, as we saw our beloved brother Carl do a few weeks ago. I've never really cared too much about food as long as it tastes good. But a few weeks ago, Jeannie started watching this show about people who are trying to win a prize based on their cooking, and I became very aware of the fact that the slightest change in ingredient or temperature would impact the way that the food would taste. And where I'm going with this, brethren, is that we all have a unique combination of fleshly desires and temptations. And unless we become aware of what they are and how we can go about working on them, we're not going to be able to change anything. We're not going to know what to do. When somebody's car breaks down, if they don't understand the various systems in the car, the electrical system and the fuel system and the muffler system and the cooling system, and it just kind of goes across the board, and if we don't understand the parts that are involved in that, we're not going to be able to do anything with the car. We're going to have to pay someone else to do it, which is fine if we're aware someone else can do it, but if we're not, we're going to be at the mercy of however long it's going to take for someone to get there. The same thing is true with the fleshly body. We have a lot of systems in here. I have one body, but I have systems. I have a circulatory system, a respiratory system, a central nervous system. And each one of those has things that can go wrong. And if we're going to have the ability to diagnose and make modifications in our behavior, then we have to learn about those systems and how they work with one another. And of course, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. I have a spiritual, and I don't know what to call it. It's not actually a body yet. The body is flesh, but it's me. The only thing my fleshly body does is fulfill what I want it to do, except it has an influence on me because of the way God devised and created our brain. We have the ability to get hungry. We have the ability to get angry. We have the ability or desire to involve ourselves in certain activities. And so these individual systems working together create my unique temptations. And that's why it's so difficult sometimes for us to conquer them. There's almost no way in a sermon for me to deal with each one's specific issues. And so we all have to become capable of assessing our own system and being able to deal with that. The scriptures, I'm going to put all these up here so you can look at them. The scriptures use each of these terms for both. There's a physical sleep and a spiritual sleep. There's a physical death and a spiritual death. Our spirit can be sick or healthy. Our soul can be sick. There is a war going on in my fleshly body, and there is hopefully peace going on in my spirit. There's purity and corruption, both again in the physical and in the spiritual realm. And each one of these, it's not a parable per se. It's a way for us to understand how we interface our spirit with our fleshly body, the influence that our fleshly body can have on our spiritual outlook, our spiritual thinking, our spiritual health, our spiritual abilities. And so we need to understand each one and how it works. Now, Paul opens or introduces, and we've looked at this verse a few times. We're going to look at it a little more this morning. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, before I go any further, I want you to look at that little statement right at the bottom of the verse. It says, a small lowercase s, an uppercase s, which translates to either reading spirit with a lowercase and spirit with an uppercase. And we all pretty much know what that means. The problem is the translators don't have any way to know which way they should translate it, because there are no capitals in Greek. Sometimes the Greeks wrote in all capitals, sometimes they wrote in all lowercase, but there's no capitals, so the only way that they can decide whether to put an uppercase, which, by the way, we are among the few languages in the first century, they didn't have any way to differentiate this. You just had to be able to read it and understand. Which means, when it says walk in the Spirit, it doesn't necessarily have to be the Holy Spirit. It can actually be the fact that I'm supposed to walk with my spirit leading the way instead of my flesh dragging my spirit after it. In other words, I'm supposed to be spiritually in control, and only when my spirit is running the show can I not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, it's just as possible that this is the Holy Spirit and that we are to follow the Holy Spirit, but you remember in Romans chapter 8, it says, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit, so there has to be a fellowship, so they're both going to be involved either way, and it's going to be my will that's going to determine whether I walk in my spirit being led by the Holy Spirit. And so I prefer to look at this as Paul telling me, I have a responsibility and you have a responsibility to make sure that the Spirit is using the tabernacle to fulfill its will rather than the flesh using the Spirit to fulfill its will and defiling and destroying in the process. When Eve was in the garden, it was the soul that died. The body didn't die. Remember, God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they did. But they didn't die physically for 900 years. The body drug the spirit into physical death. It was the body that saw. It was the body that was craving. It was the desires coming from the flesh. If she had chosen to allow her spirit to lead the way, there would have been a different outcome. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. Now again, that can be the Holy Spirit. My flesh is lusting against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is lusting against my flesh. But I think in the context, it actually makes more sense, and it's more logical and spiritual to say that my flesh is lusting against my spirit, because my spirit's in the way. I have a spirit, you have a spirit that is guided by the Word of God, and when the flesh says, I want to do this, the Spirit says, I can't do this, it's sin. I can't do this because I've made up my mind, I want to be servant of God. So the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, trying to find a way to control it, trying to find a way to get it out of the way. And brethren, that's the pivotal moment where temptation either remains temptation or turns into sin, is when I make the decision to put the flesh to death and not allow the flesh to have what it wants. And then Paul makes a statement, which again makes a whole lot more sense if we look at this as my spirit, and that is these are contrary to one another. In other words, they're in opposition. They're battling one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. Somebody has to win. I never get to do exactly what I want to do. If I sin, my spirit is not happy with what I'm doing. And if I choose not to sin, my flesh is not happy with what I'm doing. I'm not going to be happy either way, so I have to look at it from an eternal perspective and say to myself, what's going to be the best outcome? Nobody's going to be happy in this situation. The question is, who's going to be unhappy the longest? And I've found, and I'm sure you have too, that the spirit goes through a lot of pain when the flesh wins. And sometimes that 5 second or 5 minute or however long moment in which the flesh is getting what it's done, what it wants, we may deal with that with the guilt and the remorse and the sorrow for quite some time to come, depending on the consequences of the action. So the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. Now, is it true that the Holy Spirit is involved in this? Absolutely. But there's no contextual reason to make this the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the translators only put the capital S when they're trying to tell us the lowercase s could go either way. In verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, now I think they have it right there. They are, although it could again be my spirit. If my spirit's in control, then I'm not under the law. But my spirit is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we have two systems here. We have a fleshly system with fleshly desires. And as I've noted, and you probably know by now, and all of this is obvious, when you read the lust of the flesh that we're going to read toward the end of the lesson, half of them, three-fourths of them, 90% of them, you couldn't interest me in them. My flesh is dormant. It doesn't have any desires. It's not interested in murder. It's not interested in idolatry, or it's not interested in drunkenness or sorcery or revelry. You could put it in front of me. You could have a case of beer. I might find it out on my front step. You know where it's going to go? It's going to go in the trash. I'm not interested in it. I don't want it in my house. Now, maybe one of you would say, this is a sore temptation that somebody put that on my doorstep. And I think I'll bring it in the house. I'm not going to drink it, but I'm going to bring it in the house because I don't want to throw it away. We all know where that's going to end. And that's the provisions. When Paul says, don't make provisions for your flesh. Making provision is, I think I'll take this in the house. Making no provision means I'm going to throw it in the trash. And if there's any concern, I'm going to pour motor oil all over it and maybe something else all over it so that I couldn't get it out even if I did decide I wanted it later. If it becomes that kind of a temptation. So the fleshly body has needs and desires, but the spiritual force within our body that allows us to make these choices is living in this tabernacle. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit is strengthening and guiding our spirit. So these are the systems, and we have to be able to differentiate this. You have to realize that when you're feeling a temptation, that's the flesh. That's not your spirit. Now, there is an issue with the Spirit, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that we are to cleanse both the defilements of the flesh and the Spirit. Where do wars and fights come from among you? We have a system here. What's going on? How does this happen? This should never happen. We should get along with each other. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? That war in your members? Now, the members here, again, is dealing with the fleshly body. We have one body but many members, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So my eye is a member, and sometimes my eye leads me into sin. That's why Jesus says sometimes you need to pluck it out. Sometimes it's the hand, sometimes it's the foot. Sometimes it's the stomach. You lust. You do not have. You murder and covet, cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy. Now, there's a lot of vital information in here for me to understand if I'm going to get the nuts and the bolts right on how to tackle this. Because what I find in my own body, and I'm sure you do as well, is that that flesh is very cunning and very conniving, and it knows how to hoodwink, and I use that word tongue-in-cheek, but it knows how to trick me into allowing the flesh to take control for a little while. And then all of a sudden, as Jesus told Peter, when you come to yourself, well, what does that mean? What does it mean when the donkey stopped the madness of Balaam? What was this madness? He didn't look insane to me. I don't think it wasn't an insanity. It was a covetousness that had taken control and forced him into doing things that would bring about his destruction, which ultimately they did. I'm sure he's had centuries to ask himself, what in the world was I doing? Can you imagine what it'd be like to be somebody like Balaam? And remember what Jesus said about Judas, it'd be better for him never to be born. I don't want to be an adulterer against my God. The Jews did it over and over again. Some of the most disgusting passages in Ezekiel deal with the vile nature of Israel and Judah as they were committing adultery from their youth, God says, with the Egyptians, and then continuing on. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which make war against the soul. Now, this is where our word strategy comes from. This is the Greek word for strategy. Because when the generals sit down and they try to decide how can we win this war, they begin to come up with, and again, war is a system as well. And we have to take this city and we have to do this and we have to do this and destroy this and then we can win this war. Well, the flesh is doing that. My flesh is considering methodology, and you think, well, how can it do that? I don't know how it does it. I know it does it. And the quicker I can identify it and the quicker I see it coming, the better shot I have at stopping it. Each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. That's temptation. No sin yet. Enticement can be crushed. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we. And as I mentioned, when we talked about that, that doesn't mean he was that interested in it. I'm not interested in most of the temptations that come my way. I could care less about them. I note them. You know, I could kill this guy if I wanted to. I don't want to. It's not a temptation. I could cheat. I could cheat on my taxes. Not interested in that. There's a lot of things we could do. Lie, cheat, steal, and watch shows we shouldn't watch, and get involved in activities and drinking and dancing and immodesty. And there's a lot of things like that. Not interested in them. But some of them, we've opened that door, and we are interested in them. And there is an enticement there. It's a war between my fleshly lusts, which are in my members, and my spirit. I'm not just a single entity. I am a single entity with systems. I have hormones that I've been told are raging when I was a young man that are supposedly in control now, but you know, somehow I managed to still get angry even though the hormones aren't quite as strong as they used to be. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, the wonderful thing, that's not really the word I want to use. The word wonderful doesn't fit in this context. The important thing is that every time I sin, I get a chance to identify, okay, I know exactly where the problem is now. This sin is a problem. Now, figuring out how to get it back. It's like the person who comes down with cancer and they can see it growing, but they're not exactly clear on where did this start, and we've got to get all of it. And so we start tracing things back. Sometimes skin cancer can actually lodge in other parts of your body. And you can't just take that other part out. You have to find all of the system, and that's what we are responsible to do. When these systems are in conflict, Paul describes it like this. I find then a law. Now, the word law here kind of has the idea of an axiom or something that is just so fixed and certain that it never varies, it never changes, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Paul's already said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He doesn't have to be concerned that there's any exceptions here. This is a universal law. That evil present with me. And I can put my name in there and you can put your name in there. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So now I see my systems are made up of an inward man and members. And so I delight in the law of God in the inward man. So whenever I'm being led by the Holy Spirit and I'm feeling pleased to crush the flesh, I know who's in control. Good part of me is in control. The inward man is in control. The soul, the spirit, is running the show. And I'm in the light because I'm seeing things through the lens of God's word, and my spirit, which delights in that law, is on top. But I see a different law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now look at that. Isn't that fascinating? Have we factored that in? There is a law of my mind and there is a law of sin that's in my members. Verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law which is in my members. Now, brethren, I've got to figure out those laws and the rules if I'm ever going to put these things to death. As long as I'm ignorant, I'm in the darkness. And some people want to be in the darkness. They don't want to be able to identify. They don't want to know the pivot point, the right moment where they could cut this off, because they don't want, their flesh doesn't want them to learn that. And sometimes we spend our whole life fighting a sin that we really don't want to fight because the inner man is not strong enough and the flesh doesn't want the inner man to hear. And so that's what happens when we hear a sermon on drinking or dancing or immodesty, and even our mind says, that's ridiculous. He's misapplying those scriptures. Now, when that occurs, whatever lust of the flesh it is, I can make a prediction. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet, but you're never going to conquer that lust. You're never going to beat it. You're never going to rise above it. It's going to be its master. It's going to be your master. Now, Paul had a tender conscience. Paul had an inner man that was truly in control. Paul had a light, and so here's how he felt about that. Some people never even feel this way. Some people are not wretched at all. They can sin, wipe their mouth like that woman, and say, I haven't done anything wrong. Here she's out committing adultery. My husband's gone, and you can come in, and everything's all set up. And then she eats, wipes her mouth, and says, I didn't do anything wrong. There's no wretchedness there. Paul wasn't like that. I'm not saying Paul committed adultery, but Paul's sin, which I believe was covetousness, as he describes it in the earlier part of the chapter, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, if you don't know Paul's wretchedness, then the law in your mind versus the law of sin in your members, you can see what's in control. And again, that's the beautiful thing about this. It's not that hard to figure it out. It's glaring. It's like a colored weed in the middle of the garden. When a thorn starts to put on its head and turns purple, I don't have any trouble identifying it anymore. Or when it gets that spine. Maybe I have a small problem identifying it when it's small. But the nice thing is that when things grow up, you can figure out what they are. And brethren, we've got to do that. We've got to, first of all, feel this wretchedness. That's what Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to do. They were in the middle of so many sins, and their members were in control. And Paul didn't know when Titus showed up whether those members hadn't gone so far as to put Titus to death. They were afraid. He was afraid. What happened to Titus? After seeing what happened to Stephen, Paul had some legitimate concerns. I thank God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, Paul says you just have to mark it down. The flesh has to be put to death. You can't control it. It just has to be put to death. You can't. It's not something that you can. If you leave it alive, it's going to continue to do this. The flesh will serve. And he's going to go on to say in the next chapter, I know that in my flesh there's nothing good. And he also says, my flesh hates God's law. Doesn't want to be controlled. Doesn't want to be kept in place. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Again, it's pretty easy for me to figure this out. As I say, people don't fall away overnight. It takes time to move from a devout, godly Christian to a hardened sinner who can walk away from all of his brethren with those pleas and even the discipline and say, who cares? Takes a long time. And you could have seen it. And you may be there right now And that's why I'm preaching this sermon, because we are all in flux. And as I'm going to point out at the very last slide, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, that can happen anytime, and you can change it. If you're sowing to the flesh right now, you're going to reap corruption. But if you stop sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap eternal life. This is not a fixed thing. This isn't something, even if you've been sowing to the flesh your whole life, and you're actually in the process of reaping corruption, you can still fix it. So those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now the term carnal, I'm really kind of frustrated with the translators, because there's no difference at all between verse 6 and verse 5. He doesn't say those who live according to the carnal set their mind on the things of the carnal, and those who live according to the Spirit, for to be carnal, no, it's to be fleshly minded. The flesh has taken control of the mind. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So once again, we have these systems. And when we become a Christian, these systems are way out of whack. Just like when you take your car in to the mechanic, he says, you got some serious problems here with this system and this system and this system. Well, how did that happen? Well, this one went first, and that one cascaded into this one, and now you got this one. And the only way to fix it is we got to start here and here and here. Well, that's what we have to do in the spiritual realm, and a lot of us are not equipped to. That's why we're babes. It takes a little while. But in verse 6, I'm either fleshly minded or I'm spiritually minded. The fleshly mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, how do I know? Well, the works of the flesh are manifest, Paul says in Galatians chapter 8. It's pretty easy to see what we're practicing and what we're doing. Once again, we have that issue with the... So, in the heat of the battle, let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So I get up in the morning, and I have the opportunity to pray, or I have the opportunity to be too busy to pray, get about my life and get about my day. One's carnally minded, one's fleshly minded. I get in the car. I'm in a hurry. Somebody cuts me off. I have the opportunity to be fleshly minded or spiritually minded. To let the Spirit lead the way, to turn the other cheek, go the second mile, or to let the flesh lead the way. Now, until I recognize that and identify that, I'm not going to be able to do much about it. But once I understand this is what's going on, it's still a battle. Don't get me wrong. This is still a struggle. And it may always be a struggle. There's certain sins that we started at 12, 13 years old, and we've really become an expert at them. Boy, we are good at it. And our mind is very adept. The flesh is very adept at twisting things around, getting it to continue to happen, without even seeing it until it's gone. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin can never have dominion over me, because I can repent any time I want. Say, I can't control this. Yes, you can. All you have to do is say, Father, forgive me. And it's gone. Now the battle starts again. But as long as we're repenting, we are repeating the battle. And each time we have the opportunity to figure out, what did I do wrong this time, so I can get a little further next time. And I just keep doing that until finally I'm in control. The Spirit's in control. Sin can't have dominion. Never can have dominion over me. Because again, I'm not under law, under grace. I can repent any time I want and break it. It's gone. When I repent of that sin doesn't have dominion anymore, because I don't have it anymore. God said, I'll never remember your sins anymore. So now we move from global to individual. The first system that God speaks of is the sexual system, which again is created by hormones, adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Uncleanness is the watching of pornography. The lewdness is participating in it or wearing clothing that is inappropriate to draw that. So that's one system. And the battle commences. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now that's a verse I have to memorize if that's a system that I've activated. Because that's the only way, as Jesus did in the temptations. When Satan went after him, he quoted a scripture, he stayed in the light, he stayed in control, he said, ho hum, I'm not even interested in that because it's written, and that's what's in that's the law I'm under. So the will of God is your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of his brother or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all such. That's why God says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us the Holy Spirit. When this is in my mind, flesh has a hard time overthrowing it. When I can quote this back. The temptation that Jesus dealt with from the devil is the same temptation that I deal with. When that enticement comes along and the lust is formed, and now we have this battle, and now we have to make some decisions, and we better stay in the light or we're going to end up in sin. Now, there's several systems here. I'm just about out of time, so we're going to leave that alone. But there's a spiritual system in which I honor God, I enthrone God, God is my God, and I don't care about or I want to serve any of these other things. Now, you can quickly scan through that, but what God is telling us here is that it has to be me. And if it's not me, then we don't have a relationship. You can't have two. There's just no way that can work. The next system is violence, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. There's people probably in this room who are struggling with some of these things, and maybe all of them. Some of us, our systems are violated. Some of us, our sexual system, just like the cooling system in the car. If the radiator's got a hole in it, you're going to burn up the engine unless you get that fixed. And the same thing is true here. If you've got a hole in any of these systems, and again, I'm kind of hustling here, but we also have a sobriety system, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I'm not thinking clearly. But the scriptures say when the battle commences, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. So when I'm thinking about drinking, I need to gird up the loins of my mind and be sober. I need to be sober and vigilant because I have an adversary. And because I'm of the day, I need to be sober. So here's our last slide. And as I said earlier, it's not fixed. Whoops. You can change it anytime you want. Just have to repent. You can't be in dominion. You can't be in dominion. Yes, as long as you're doing this, you're going to reap corruption. But that can change either with baptism, either with confession of sin and repentance, or public confession. It can be stopped and it can be changed and it can be removed. And we're in control. And when the law of the mind, which I hope is activated and fully functioning, and now you're under the control of, and you can look at the fleshly lusts, the system by which sin operates, that cannot be in submission to God's law, that is in our members, making war against our mind and our soul and our spirit. So as we pick up the song of invitation, or the songbook this morning, you have a choice to make, and you can make it. Don't tell me, oh, I'm giving up. I can't win. I can't do that. Yes, you can. But you have to identify where the problem's coming from, because if you don't, yeah, you'll never win. Flesh cannot be put into submission. It has to be put to death. Some of us don't know how to do that. If you have a specific system and you have a specific problem and you'd like to come to me, I can try to help you find your specific verses that will help you to overcome this. But you have to confess your sins one to another and pray for one another for that to happen. So right now, as we stand and sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who feels the need to get out from under the dominion of sin, We can give you that opportunity. You always have it. Today is the day of salvation. It's always available. But it's up to you to take advantage of it. And if we can help you in any way, would you please do that while we together now stand and sing?